Kingsport's Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of Sovereign Grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1. The heading of this book says, "The First Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to Timothy." It's a letter of instruction and encouragement from Paul to Timothy. And this is written to every single believer in Christ. Let's begin this by looking at a few facts about Timothy. The first one is this. His mother was a Jew, and his father was a Greek, a Gentile, which spiritually is saying that his mother was a believer and his father was not. His father was a Gentile. Because of that, Timothy was not circumcised according to the law as a child. Now, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So his mother's name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois, and they were both believers. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 16 with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. This is where Paul met Timothy. It says, "Then came Paul, he, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of," talking about Timothy, "by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Paul knew that the Jews wouldn't hear Timothy, and it would be a hindrance because of his father being a Greek. So he had him circumcised. Well, the Lord made Timothy a preacher, and Paul sent Timothy out to many of the churches, and he had a lot of confidence and a lot of respect and love for Timothy. Turn with me, if you're turning over, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Well, back over to our text in 1 Timothy 1. Paul has asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus, and he writes a letter to him, and it's to and for the church there. He writes in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, Timothy knows he's an apostle. Timothy spent time with Paul. He knows this already. So this letter is meant to be read to all believers. And it comes by the authority of the will and commandment of God. Verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." The name God our Savior belongs to both the Father and the Son. Listen to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 21 says this, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me." That is an amazing, amazing statement. That's the gospel. A just God. That means He will not clear the guilty. And a Savior. A Savior of the guilty. How can that be? Well, let's keep reading. Back in Timothy 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Our hope. What is your hope? What is your hope? Really? Is your hope in the fact that you've changed? You were a bad person, and now you're not. In your own eyes, anyway. Is your hope in the fact that you haven't changed? I've been a good person all my life. I'm still a good person. I haven't gone down the wrong path. What is your hope? Well, turn back a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Christ in me. Christ in us is our hope. Our hope is in the fact that He never changes. I change all the time. But He is the Lord. And He changes not. And that's why I'm not consumed. Our works is not our hope. The things we do, that's not our hope. Our belief, I believe something about this word. Our belief is not our hope. Our morality and our zeal is not our hope. A plan is not our hope. But a person is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ in us, that's our hope. Now, at face value, a person might hear that and say, "Well, exactly, yeah, I know that." But really, really, stop and think just for a minute. What is your hope? Well, I go to church. Well, it is in Jesus, but I go to church and that's my hope, is that I go to church. Well, then that's in a work. Well, my hope is in the fact that I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, that's a work. Well, my hope is in the fact that I went on ahead and was baptized. I went down to the front. I made a confession of faith. That's a work. That's a work. Christ in us is the hope of salvation. The one and only. 2 Thessalonians calls it a good hope. Hebrews 7 calls it a better hope. 1 Peter calls it a living hope. Titus calls it the hope of eternal life. Christ alone is our hope. Turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him. 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 Are you looking for the answer? Are you missing something? It's him. Not a deeper understanding of doctrine. I understand things. I see things more than I used to. That's not it. That's not it. As many as received him, not understanding the fact that we must receive him. Well, I didn't see that I needed him, and now I do see that I need him. That's not it. As many as received him. Salvation is a person. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I don't need the right doctrine. I need you. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Well, back over in Timothy 1, verse 2 says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Timothy was not related to Paul. He calls him his son because, number one, age difference. He calls him his son because he loved him like a son, dearly loved him. He calls him his son because Paul was the one that God used to teach Timothy the gospel. And he calls him his son because Timothy was faithful in serving Paul and the church and the ministry of the gospel. So here's what Paul desires for Timothy and the church there. In verse 2, he said, grace. Grace. I pray God's favor to you. That's what Paul said to Timothy in the church, and that's what I say to you. Whoever is listening, this is what I say. I pray God's favor to you. I pray God would be gracious to you. I pray His goodwill in Christ Jesus to you. I pray daily grace for you. I pray sufficient grace for every trial that comes along. I pray spiritual growth for you. Grace. Grace is a gift. For God so loved this world, He gave a gift. You know what that gift was? His very own Son. I pray Christ to you, and I pray Christ to me. We need Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing we need. That's the only thing we need. That's the only thing we need. That's it. I need Him. Him. Salvation is a person. In verse 2, he said, mercy. I pray God's mercy and God's pardon on you. I pray God's compassion and tender love on you. I pray that for me, and I pray that for you. In verse 2, he said, peace. I pray the peace of God to you. I pray for contentment to you. I pray rest for your soul. Rest that can only come from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, listen to verse 28. I'm sure most of you have heard this so many times, but listen to it like you've never heard it. Matthew 11:28, our Lord said, "Come unto me." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Don't just come to church. Come to Christ. There's a difference. People start feeling guilty and they say, "Oh man, I need to be in church." You don't need to just be in church. That's not the answer. You need to be in Christ. There is a difference. And our Lord didn't say, "Come to church, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He didn't say, "Come down front, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, come to me. A person is talking right there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't need to learn any more about doctrine. Learn about Christ. Learn about Christ. Jesus Christ will lead a man to correct doctrine. But correct doctrine will not lead a man to Jesus Christ. Will not. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Paul said, I pray that for you. I pray that you'll find rest in Christ our Lord. I do. I really do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul reminds Timothy why he asked him to stay in Ephesus. It was because there were many false prophets preaching to people. That's why. Many false prophets. They were preaching salvation by works. Salvation by works. You got to do this. You got to do. What do I have to do? What must I do? Anything other than salvation totally by grace, totally by free gift, totally of, by, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, anything other than that is salvation by works. I don't care what denomination it is. It does not matter what denomination it is. Anything other than salvation by free gift is salvation by works. Now turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3 say this. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Paul said, charge them that they teach no other doctrine than the words that were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his apostles. Do you know what doctrine is? People talk about doctrine. Do you know what it is? The scriptures are called the doctrine of Christ. What it is his words. Doctrine is the words that come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word in this scripture is the word of God. Doctrine is the word of God. It's correct teaching. That's what it is. Let nothing be called doctrine that is not taken directly from the word of God. Dear listener, please listen to this. Please listen to this. As you hear men preach to you, take note of this. If it's not the Word of God, then it's not doctrine. You know what it is? It's tradition. It's man's tradition. Isaiah chapter 8. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they are preaching things that are not in agreement with this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's why. Now let me ask you a question. Infant baptism. Where is it in the Scripture? Where is it in the Scripture? I don't care what I believe. I don't care what anybody else believes. Here's the question. Where is it in the Scripture? 1 John 4:1 said, "Try the spirits, whether they are of God." Try the spirits. That means preacher. If you're listening to me, open up your Bible and see if I'm telling you the truth. Your soul is at stake. Your soul is on the line. We're not playing church. Our souls are on the line. Altar calls. Where are they in the Scripture? Where? Show me where. Where are they in the Scripture? Our text back in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Paul said, tell them not to listen, not to give heed to lies, fables. Don't be taken with hypothetical preaching. Don't be taken with a man who stands up and gives you speculation and gives you theories. Listen to a man who's going to preach the Word of God to you. That's correct doctrine. Paul said, Timothy, encourage them, charge them. Don't listen to a man go on and on about what he thinks the end of time will be like. You listen to a man who will tell you what God said. A preacher is just supposed to be a messenger. That's all he is. He's a servant. He's a servant. He's a delivery man. That's all he is. Delivering the message. It's not supposed to be his take on the message, his interpretation of the message. He's just supposed to deliver the message. What is the message? It's whatever God said. What did God say? Let's open His Word and find out. Paul said, tell them not to listen to, don't give heed to, endless genealogies. You know, well, we attend this church because we have an original, unbroken line to the New Testament church. I'm saved because I can trace my roots all the way back. Paul said, none of that stuff glorifies God. That's glorifying man. That's glorifying you. None of that stuff glorifies God. None of that stuff benefits the soul of a sinner. None of it. All it does is minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. It confuses people. It distresses people, and it raises questions, not answers. Well, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Charity. That means love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Paul told Timothy, I asked you to stay in Ephesus because so many false preachers were preaching the law for salvation. And he says, the end of the commandment. What he means by that is the goal of the law is charity. Love. Love. It's to cause us to love our God, this holy God that we serve. It's to cause us to love Him and love one another out of a pure, sincere heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. That means a united faith. Turn with me over to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 35 says this, "Then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" All the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love each other. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, the lawful use of the law for an unbeliever and the lawful use of the law for a believer. We're going to close with this. For an unbeliever, the law is used correctly, lawfully, when it brings a knowledge and a conviction of sin. That's the purpose of the law. When I stand before the law convicted, because here's what the law will do. It will shut a sinner up to Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." That's using the law lawfully. It convicts me. For a believer, the law is used correctly, lawfully, when he obeys it because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has already kept that law for him, already saved him. We do not keep God's law for salvation. We have a desire to keep God's law because of salvation. And we desire to be like Christ because we love him. If a man uses it lawfully, the law is good. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's a believer's motivation to obey the law. It's love for Jesus Christ. Until next Sunday, may the Lord bless His Word.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, you can write to our physical mailing address at 905 Yadkin Street, Kingsport, Tennessee, 37660, or log on to our website at kingsportsovereigngracechurch.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next Sunday morning at 8:30 for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.